Today's reading is from Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 2, 11 to 16, and 23 to 24. Oh, that my head were a spring of water, and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a lodging place for travellers, so that I may leave my people and go from them. For they are all adulterers, a crowd of unfaithful people. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals, and I will lay waste to the towns of Judah, so that no one can live there. Who is wise enough to understand this? Who has been instructed by the Lord and can explain it? Why has the land been ruined and laid waste like a desert that no one can cross? The Lord said, "It is because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them. They have not obeyed me or followed my law. Instead, they have followed the stubbornness of their hearts. They have followed the Baals as their ancestors taught them. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. See, I will make this people eat bitter food and drink, poisoned water. I will scatter them among the nations that neither they nor their ancestors have known. And I will pursue them with the sword until I have made an end of them. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their strength, of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let those who boast about this, that they understand and know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness. Justice and righteousness is on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord.
When I agreed to put this series together, I glibly thought that I'll do that one. That'll be okay. That'll be fairly straightforward. The more I looked at it, the harder it became. And I found it very difficult. Usually, probably a week or two before I preach, I've got it fairly well wrapped up, and then you might make a few changes. And I was still struggling till very late on the end of last week. It's a very challenging thing to think about. Our concepts of betrayal are when a person who is my friend or nation's enemy, my friend's or nation's enemy, who I've given the impression of loyalty to, and I then help that opposition person to destroy my friend or nation. If we look for one moment to the history outside of Judas and the Jewish nation at the time of Christ, history is littered with people who betrayed others. And initially we think, well, it's pretty straightforward. The person who does the betraying is a bad person, and we can feel sympathy for the victim. Might be true. But sometimes it is straightforward, sometimes it's nuanced, and sometimes it isn't even clear at all whether maybe we should be siding with the person who did the betraying. I'll give you some examples from the Bible. I'll leave you to decide what you think about it. Simeon and Levi against the men of Shechem in Genesis. Rahab betraying Jericho. Delilah betraying Samson. Absalom betraying his father David. And Hushai, the friend of Absalom, betraying Absalom. Writers and filmmakers have tapped our visceral reactions to famous betrayals. Most of us, I expect, at some stage have either heard about or in school read Shakespeare's Julius Caesar, where his friend, and even some suggest the possibility that he was his son, Brutus betraying Julius Caesar. Or Leonidas fighting the Persians, betrayed by a Greek called Ephialtes, who helped to destroy him and defeat him in battle. In slightly more modern times, in the middle of the 20th century, this nation, I think most people, apart from the ideological communists, felt that a group of British spies who are actually spying for Russia betrayed the nation. As we see from recent events, nations will use lethal force to deter traitors. It's seen as a despicable act by most people. But consider this. A Christian hero of mine, and to many other people, indeed his statue stands in London, was probably a traitor to his government. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was hung by the Nazi government just before the end of the war for assisting those trying to overthrow that Nazi government while he was working for it. Most people, including me, see him as a master for his Christian conscience. And a subject which is very dangerous to talk about, Brexit. But I think its paralysis is caused by an understandable political terror of being labelled a traitor. Those who wept with sadness over the outcome of the original vote have a reasonable case to feel their ideals and perceptions of this nation betrayed, whichever way we might leave. Others will feel an equal sense of betrayal if we do not. There are easy targets for outrage in Westminster. It doesn't make it easy. In our private lives, when we are betrayed, the pain is directly proportional to the closeness of the person who has done it. It is also proportional to the reason. A spouse who betrays for financial or physical satisfaction is somewhat different from an acquaintance who might betray you because they're tortured. But the pain of betrayal can run so deep and cause a bitterness which is paralyzing, and a fear of trusting anyone that can last a lifetime. You cry out for the love and grace of Jesus to overcome it. I think it matters as a confirmation of faith to know that in the case of Jesus, it was unequivocal that he was the victim, the innocent victim. And it's also important, I think, that the Old Testament prophesies it. He says so himself when he talked to those two on the Emmaus. He said, from Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, they all talk about me and his experience. We heard last week about Isaiah's view of Messiah. This week we have a prophetic view of what happened and would happen again to the nation for rejecting Jesus and a psalm that is prophetic about Judas's betrayal. The betrayal of Judas led to the cross and to Judas's suicide. The betrayal by the Jewish nation also led to the cross. Then 2,000 years of persecution, hatred, and death. His blood be upon us and our children appears to have echoed down the centuries. Jeremiah, in his day, had told the nation to accept and surrender to the Chaldeans. He spoke about the consequences of not doing so. And they didn't believe him. And it's thought that it was he who was the writer of the Lamentations. And if you want to know what it was like then, read the Lamentations again. It's pretty horrific stuff. The chapter that Mary read echoes that, the dispersion, the death and destruction of rejecting God's word. The people of Israel in Jesus' time rejected his preaching of a repentance, that the repentance came first, and that was the kingdom of heaven, was built upon repentance and forgiveness. But they weren't ready for that. They chose a physical rebellion against the Romans. And you might wonder, as they probably did, why didn't it work like it had worked in the Old Testament when David and the judges called upon God and they were alleviated and they succeeded in overthrowing the people who were giving them a hard time. I think as a Christian, I have to believe that's because Jesus was who he said he was. And therefore, in rejecting him, you unfortunately suffer the consequences of rejecting his message and the message that was preached after the resurrection. After Jesus rose again, the apostles preached the same gospel of repentance and forgiveness because of the work of Christ. Jesus says, echoing what we read, in Luke chapter 22, it says, it's Luke 19, sorry. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come on you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." The deaths in the revolt, the Jewish revolt in 1870, resulted in vast numbers of deaths on both sides. They didn't stop there. There was a general Jewish revolt about 30 years after that throughout the diaspora of the Roman Empire. And then they revolted again in AD 120 approximately, and the slaughter was terrible. It ran to the hundreds of thousands, and they were banned from ever going near Judea or Jerusalem again. Jesus had the power to expel the Romans. But it wasn't his message then, and it isn't his message today. And the painful question for Jews today of faith and of none is still, who is Jesus? Is he God, or is he a deluded blasphemer? The Jews' rejection of Jesus does not, however, justify or endorse anti-Semitism. The Apostle Paul devotes a whole section of his epistle to the Romans, explaining that God had not cast off his people and will one day redeem them. We should be showing the love of Christ to them. In the Old Testament, God used nations to discipline Israel. None, it appears, however, escaped their own judgment for their own ungodliness. And an irony, I think, from history is that nations who have been kind to Jews have often prospered. What of Judas? His betrayal is terrible because the motivation was money. He had no idea, appeared to have no ideals. It was simply money. And the manner in which he did it was despicable. To hide what he did from public view, he acted at night. And to guarantee there was no mistaken identity, he went along with the group of people to take Jesus and made clear who Jesus was by kissing him. In any culture, this is a sign of respect and affection. The word apparently used by Mark in his gospel suggests a fervent, continuous act. It wasn't just a peck on the cheek. This was an embrace. This was making out that this was somebody you really cared about. So it's no wonder that Luke records Jesus' response, "Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" And we hadn't read it then, but I'll read it now. Those passages from Psalm 55, which I think give that echo to how Jesus felt. "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it is you, one like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked about among the worshippers. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His talk is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords." The failure of other disciples, especially